Last week, Mr. Wendt gave a sermon on the significance of the wave sheaf offering. And he spoke about the importance of Jesus Christ being the first of the first fruits. And then he also explained on how to count the count for Pentecost. Well, today, believe it or not, I like to think that this is going to be part two of that message, because I think it dovetails very well into what was given last week. And what I'd like to do today is I'd like to go on a bit of a journey with you. And I'd like to cover the events that took place from the wave sheaf offering and the time that Israel left the Red Sea to the Pentecost when they went to Mount Sinai. And I'd like to give you seven different lessons that were learned along the way. So if you're looking for a title, it's the Seven Lessons Towards Pentecost. Let's go with me to begin the story in Romans 15. I know that's kind of a long way away from Exodus, but stay with me for a moment. Romans chapter 15. Again, this was a 50-day period of time. Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So it's important to understand that everything that's written in this book right here, isn't just a bunch of stories, isn't just about things that just happened for no good reason. These things were written so that we can take away from something either good and learn from it, or if it was a bad thing, to not do it anymore. I mean, and again, we can go through all the lessons in the book, you know, starting with Moses and David, and you can see with Joseph and the good examples that they had and some of the things that they did that you go, maybe I don't know if I should do that. But aren't you glad that the book wasn't written with all your sins put in here, huh? So, and it also says that it's the hope. It provides us hope. It provides us comfort. So when we read these stories and we start going through them, we can kind of take and we can internalize it and say it's not just about what happened with Israel. We could say, how does this apply to my life, and what can I learn from that? So let's begin our message here. Let's head over to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, and to provide some background here, Israel, as we know, came out of Egypt in the month of Abib on the 15th. It was a Thursday. It was the first day of unleavened bread. And I know it's been referenced here before that the holy days kind of fell just right this year. So we too kept the first day of unleavened bread this year on a Thursday. And that Sunday was the wave sheaf offering. And that's referenced in Leviticus 23. That was on the 18th of Abib. And we know the start of the count of Pentecost was the first Sabbath, the first weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And that Sunday started that count. And on the 21st of that same month, which is on a Wednesday, Israel crossed the Red Sea. And we know this to be the last day of unleavened bread. So let's pick up the story then in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Exodus 15, 22. Remember, we're going to go on a little journey today. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. This brings us to Saturday, the 24th of Abib. This was the first Sabbath from leaving Egypt on the way to the wave sheaf offering. And it brings us then to day 7 in the count of Pentecost. Because remember, this isn't just counting the count to count to make sure that we get to Pentecost, although that is important. There's a lot of information, a lot of lessons that we need to learn and glean from this. And the first lesson that we're going to learn today is that Christ is our healer. Christ is our healer. And we see here in verse 23 that Israel was faced with their first dilemma. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the waters because they were bitter, and therefore the name was called Marah. So we see here they came across a dilemma or problem. The word bitter in the Hebrew means to be angry, discontented, to be moved with choler, to be grieved, bile or gall, or to rebel or to be disobedient. The waters of Marah were not drinkable for the Israelites. Physically, they couldn't drink the waters. But you know, if you think about it from a spiritual perspective, those waters actually represented hundreds of years of slavery to them and oppression. They had forgot about God's laws. They became hard. And the waters, those unclean waters represented their attitude. Again, we're looking at this from a spiritual perspective, a different perspective, if you would. And the people complained against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" You know, their first reaction wasn't, "Oh, you know what? We got God. He took care of us in Egypt. We could take care of this." No, their first reaction was, "Let's complain. Let's grumble about this. Let's take our complaint to Moses." And you know, this is unthinkable when you really think about the overall plan and what happened. I mean, they were freed from slavery for 400 years. They saw 10 plagues. They were spared from most of them. The last one killed all the firstborn. Oh yeah, and then they went through the Red Sea. You know, nothing major, right? Just a little bit of water that was piled up on both sides of them. And then they came crashing down on the Egyptians and killed them all. And their first reaction was to murmur and complain. Psalm 106, verse 25, you could put this in your notes. It says, "But they murmured in their tents, and they listened not to the voice of the Lord." You know, the short lesson that you can learn is that you can't murmur and listen at the same time. So, continue on in verse 25. "He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet." That tree represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the tree of life. He's called the branch. And Jesus Christ was able to, in that scenario, heal those waters so that they can drink. Revelation 10:10 says that God's word is as sweet as honey. So we see that physically he was able to take care of those needs. Verse 26, continuing on, it says, "He made a statue and an ordinance for them. He tested them. And he says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought into the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." God promises to do something for Israel, but you know, it was predicated on them doing something first. They had to obey God. They had to follow. It's all they needed to do was just obey God. And God says, if you do this, I'm not going to bring on all these diseases and all these other things that have come on to the Egyptians. I'm going to be the one that's going to take care of you and heal you. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because God promises us the same thing. Remember, these are not just stories. These are things that are just written here for our learning, for our example, for our hope. They provide us comfort. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad that we have a God that we can go to when we are sick, that he knows that he can heal us in his time? 1 Peter 2:21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps." You know, we heard in the sermonette, you know, if there was another way that this could have been done, you know, this, do it. But God said, no, this is how it has to happen. He says, "Who committed no sin, deceit was not found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, and when he suffered he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, for who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." And it says, "by whose stripes you were healed." And we just kept Passover not too long ago. And some people go through different stages in Passover time. Some people think about different things. But you know, one of the things that I think about every year at Passover is that terrible beating that Christ took for us. And every one of those stripes that went on Jesus Christ, brethren, is for you and I, so that we can be healed, just like he healed those waters for Israel back in Marah. The lessons that we need to learn from this are awesome to take to heart to know that God is listening to us when we have a problem. And again, he may not heal us in this lifetime, but I know for sure he'll heal us again in the kingdom when he comes back and he returns. Let's go to Psalm 103. You know, I think of that story of Hezekiah where he prayed and you know, God says, I heard your prayer. I saw your tears. God is very near to us and he hears us. He knows our needs and our wants. Psalm 103, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. God just doesn't heal us and take care of us physically. He also forgives us, more importantly, of our sins that may have caused us to be sick for whatever it is that we're going through. But he blesses us. That's something that is a blessing to those that God is calling. And he opens up our minds to understand that. And he doesn't just heal us physically. He also heals us spiritually. Let's go to Psalm 147. Because if we think about it, when we go back to the time with Israel coming out of Egypt, those waters that were not drinkable physically, he also healed their minds. He gave them that healing that they needed for all the oppression that they went through. I mean, think about how they felt when they came there. They didn't have anything. They didn't know anything. How about us? You know, do we feel that wore outness sometimes? Will we just get mentally drained? Psalm 147, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing the praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and he gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. That's us. You know, I read in Matthew 11 where it says that, you know, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give rest to your souls. You know, when we're going through the trials in our daily lives, you know, when life is just beating us up, when just coming to church sometimes is just a chore in itself, because you just get beat up all the time. God says, bring those to me because I am your healer and I will give you rest. So this first point, we see that Christ healed those bitter waters of Marah, again, which pictured Israel's time in Egypt and also pictures our time here on this earth. And he promised that he gave them physical and spiritual healing if they obey him. And the same goes for us today. Point number two, on our journey to Pentecost, Christ is our Savior. Christ is our Savior. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. And by the way, I forgot to tell you, if you have a bookmarker, keep it here because we're going to come back here quite a bit. Exodus chapter 15. This is the second week on their journey. Their stop was in the wilderness. It says, Exodus 15, verse 27, it says, they came to Elim, where there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. You know, at first glance, when you read this, you go, what? 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees? What does this mean? But you know, it's like an onion. Sometimes you got to peel back some of the layers and dig into it a little bit more. But you remember, we're not only counting the days to Pentecost, we're trying to learn more about Jesus Christ along the way. We're trying to see how it applies to us in our life. The 12 wells of water. The word wells means the eye, literally or figuratively, or the fountain. It also means favor or regard or to think of. And we know that water represents the Holy Spirit. And we know that one of the nations that God showed favor and he showed regard to and he thought of the most was Israel. So the 12 wells of water here could represent the 12 tribes of Israel or the spiritual house of Israel. The 70 palm trees. You don't have to turn there. In Genesis chapter 10, It's a very interesting chapter. Sometimes we can go and read right over something and not give it a second thought, especially when we're talking about the genealogy of things. I don't know how many times you read it, you know, someone begat someone and someone begat someone and some, and all of a sudden your eyes start to get heavy. You know, the drool starts coming down your lip. You're like, what does this really mean? But, you know, embedded in God's word, there are little gold, they're nuggets. There's gold nuggets in there. And in this chapter, chapter 10 of Genesis, he lists the generations of Noah. This list includes 26 descendants of Shem, 30 descendants of Ham, 14 descendants of Japheth. And when you add them up together, you get 70. Let's go to Numbers chapter 29. I'm going to wrap this up here in a second with this point. You get where I'm coming from. Numbers chapter 29. This refers to the sacrifices that were made during the Feast of Tabernacles. Each day, a certain number of animals were sacrificed. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you will have a holy convocation. You will do no servile work, and you'll keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. Again, this is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. You will offer a burnt offering of sacrifice by fire, of sweet smell, of sweet, or sweet savor to the Lord. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Dropping down to verse 17. On the second day, you'll offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. And if you continue to read on, it the next day, in day 3, you'll have 11, then you'll have 10 bullocks, then you'll have 9 bullocks, and 8 bullocks, and 7 bullocks. And you know, when you add all those bullocks together, do you know what number we get? 70. 70 bullocks. So what does this mean? The 70 palm trees could represent the 70 Gentile nations, and the 12 palm trees representing the 12 tribes of Israel, or spiritual house of Israel. And the beautiful picture to this ultimately shows that Christ is going to offer salvation, brethren, to all mankind. And it started with the Israelites. It started with them on the second week of Pentecost as they made their way out of Egypt. And as we heard in the sermon last week, salvation is offered first to the first fruits and those who were baptized and obey God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 7, or 1 Peter chapter 4. If there's a 7 chapters in Peter, take me off the stage. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, because this covenant started with Abraham. It was a promise that was made to him and to his children, Isaac and Jacob. And then it was passed down to them. The children of Israel then became a nation to Israel, a nation to God. They took in that marriage, and they had that marriage covenant given to them at Pentecost. And then it was passed down to us as the spiritual house of Israel. But 1 Peter 4:17 says that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin at the house, if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? This is our day of salvation. What a blessing. What a blessing that God calls this the first, the better resurrection, that we have an opportunity then to be able to become the first fruits in God's family right after the wave sheaf offering of Jesus Christ and following in his footsteps. Again, it started with him and it gets passed down to us. And those 70 wells or Gentile nations that he says could make up the rest of the world, they're not being offered salvation at this time, are they? And we read about what happens to them over in Revelation chapter 20. Let's go to Revelation 20, because palm trees picture victory in the Bible. And here we see that Christ was teaching Israel, just like he's teaching us, that he's going to one day give this great gift to all of us. And it was encouraging. Think about that encouragement that Israel had there when they camped by those palm trees and those wells, to know that God was looking after them and taking care of them. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is again talking about the eighth day. says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Verse 12, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. So we see here two books opening. The first book, as we read in Psalms, was the Bible. Okay, the Bible. Why? Why the Bible? Because the Bible is what we have. This is our guide. And God says he opens our minds to give us the understanding, and then we have to live our life out of this book, and we have to then make a choice on whether or not we're going to walk in his ways. And when we do that, and we get baptized, and we receive his Holy Spirit, and we live a life that reflects him, and we live up to God's expectations and standards, the next thing we go is we go into his book of life. And that's going to be offered to all of mankind. All mankind. It says, and the dead were judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books. Again, salvation is then going to be offered to all of mankind on the eighth day. And it started with them camping by the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees on the second week of Pentecost. The third point, or the third lesson that we can learn, is that Christ is our strength. Christ is our strength. 3 weeks after the wave sheaf offering, Israel found themselves camped by the Red Sea. Let's go to Numbers chapter 33. You know what day that is? That's today. Today is day 21 in the count to Pentecost. Again, these are little things that I think about when I think about the count, because it's not just counting the days so that we can get to Pentecost. It's what lessons can we learn from this walk as we make our journey to the next holy day. Numbers 33:10. It says, they removed from Elam and they camped by the Red Sea. The word Red Sea means a reed, especially the papyrus. And the word reed in the Bible illustrates weakness as well as instability. And you know, I find it interesting that Israel camped by the one place where the most destruction happened. I mean, on this third week, the lesson that we're being taught here is that Christ is our strength. It was by his great hand and might that they were able to be delivered from Egypt. And they had to sit there and watch that Red Sea as it flowed, and they heard the sound of the waves crashing against the sea. And maybe they saw a chariot wheel come up against the side. But they had to reflect back on that. How about us? Do we ever reflect on where we came from in our journey and our walk? Israel, as they sat there and they camped there that week, they had to think about that, all that slavery that they had to deal with on the other side of that water. And then they thought about how they had to come through. God was gracious enough to let them come through that Red Sea. But do we take time to reflect on where we've come from in our life? I often think about that. I grew up in the church, and when I was about 20 years old, I decided that this wasn't for me, and I started to do my own thing. And I wandered for 20 years before God tapped me on the shoulder and said, I need you back. But it reflects that I think about that as we go through this week, and it's encouraging to me, because I know that if I had to try to come out of this world by myself, I couldn't do it. Just like Israel could not do this on their own. And it, again, that weakness that they have. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, you know, when he's given that thorn in the flesh, he says, you know, when I am weak, I am strong. He says, and it's through your strength, he says, strength made me perfect in weakness. God's strength allows us to have that strength in us when we're weak. Just like Israel, when they were coming out of Egypt, they didn't have anything. They were slaves. They had the shoes on their feet, the clothes on their back, and whatever they can carry in their hands. They didn't have anything. But they had God, they had his protection, and they had his strength. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. You know, and I think about the power of God. I know this is kind of silly, but there's a ride in Epcot. It's called Soarin'. I don't know if anybody's ever been on there, but It's one of my favorite rides. My wife and I went there last week, and you know, it's a simulated ride that you go through, and it takes you through all the countries around the world, and it shows you some of the great things that are out there. But one of the places that it takes you is into a waterfall, and you can just hear the rumbling in your seat, and you see the mighty water coming down the waterfall and crashing down below. And every time I see it, I get like a little kid. I get that giddy look on my face, and the hair in the back of my neck stands up because I said, "That's God." We see God all around us in His creation, in the fire, in the hurricanes, in all the things that are out there. We just see His awesome power that He has. And He was able to hear in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, Moses' song. He was able to sing about this. We don't really read a lot of this, I don't think, but Exodus 15, verse 1 says, "Then the Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord." I don't know how many people came out of Egypt. There was well over a million people. But can you imagine over a million people singing this song to God and praising His name? What that would have sounded like? I know we sing here, we're about 80 to 90 or 100 people here, but imagine a million of us singing the same song. He says, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him." I get fired up when I read that. Just to hear them singing this, and to go and watch this as they're making their journey out of Egypt, making their journey towards Mount Sinai, towards Pentecost, and they're reflecting on the greatness and the majesty and the power of God Almighty. He says, "And I will exalt him." Verse 3, "And the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies, he cast them into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned by in the Red Sea. And the depths covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy into pieces." Again, we're talking about a physical thing that happened with Israel. But what about us today? What about your life? What is God doing with you in your life to crush into pieces the problems and the things that you're dealing with right now? Because like Paul says, when I am weak, I'm only strong when it's Christ that lives in me. We read that, I heard that again in the sermonette today, Galatians 2:20, about Christ living in us, dwelling in us to make those changes. That's power. Verse 7, "In the greatness of your excellence, you've overthrown those who rose against you, who you set forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble." You know, it was nothing for God to do this. "And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed this heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue them. I'll overtake them. I'll divide the spoil. My desire will be satisfied on them, and I will draw the sword, and my hand will destroy them.'" Can you imagine just seeing two humongous walls of water piled up on each side? Think about it. It doesn't happen very often. Nowhere a sea parts and people can walk on dry land. "You blew with your wind," verse 10, "the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises and doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led them forth, the people who you've redeemed, and you've guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." Brethren, God has redeemed each one of us. He's redeemed us. He's called us. He set us on our journey towards the kingdom, towards His promised land. And it says here that it's through His strength that we're able to get there. So this is the great lesson that we learned in the third week as we make our way into Pentecost. This brings us to week number 4. 1 month after they left Egypt, after the wave sheep offering. The lesson here, Christ is our bread of life. Christ is our bread of life. Israel is now camped by the wilderness of sin. And they began to murmur and complain because they had no food. Let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Verse 4. They didn't have anything to eat. So it's not like they could have went to Publix. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." And how did God test them? Well, they had to go out every day, right? They had to gather their manna. And every day, if they only had to gather what they needed to eat for that day, and if they kept it over the next day, it spoiled. It got rotten. Except for on Friday, where they can get twice as much, and then it didn't spoil. But God says he tested them. He tested them. Verse 7. "And in the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also, Moses said, "This will be seen when the Lord gives you meat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which he makes against him. And what are we that your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord?" So again, a very important principle. I know this message and sermon is not about complaining and murmuring, but here we see two times that they murmur and complain. And God says that it wasn't that they were murmuring against Moses. It wasn't that they were just murmuring because they were upset. They were murmuring against God. Because what they were really saying was, "God, I don't think you can take care of this problem for us." And then Moses in verse 9 spoke to Aaron and said to the congregation of the children of Israel, "Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Dropping down to verse 13. "So it was that quail came up in the evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp." I often wondered about this. I eat the same thing every day. So if I had to eat manna every day, I don't think it would bother me one bit. But can you imagine getting up every morning and seeing food just laying on the ground and just going up and picking it up to eat it? And what it must have tasted like? It said it was like honey wafers. And I have little wafers. I like to eat little wafers every day. But just the thought of that, I don't know, just seeing something lay down on the ground, that God provided a miracle for them so that they can eat some food. They didn't have anything. And that's right, they didn't even have sand on it. That's right. And verse 14, "And when the layer of dew filled there on the surface of the wilderness, it was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'It is manna,' or 'What is it?' For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" So God, again, performed a miracle by giving them some food to eat on the ground without having any sand on it so that they can enjoy it. But you know, it's interesting. He says he gave them quail to eat in the evening. The word quail in the Hebrew means sluggishness, slow in flight from its weight, because it's a bird. The dictionary definition I found was pretty remarkable. The dictionary definition for the word quail means to lose heart or courage in difficulty or danger, to shrink with fear. Now, I find that really interesting, because they didn't have a lot of courage and heart, did they? And God gave them the quail just to satisfy their complaint. But it also, they ate it in the evening time. And we know that the evening, the darkness, represents evil. And the quail, we read in verse 12, didn't even satisfy them completely. But what did satisfy them completely was the manna. Was the manna. God provided them the bread of life. And we know bread, I did a study on this, just looking some things up in the dictionary online study. It's the oldest food that doesn't require foraging or hunting. And it's an essential part of human history. In fact, they used to use currency. People used to get paid in bread. I guess then they used to say when you got a lot of money in your pocket, you got a lot of dough in your pocket, right? Maybe that's where it came from. I don't know. That's corny. I just thought of that. Anyway, it's the key to human survival, right? I mean, if you're in prison, they feed you bread and water, which you could pretty much survive and live on. But I know that one day I'm going to do a message on the difference between the light and the darkness. I've been toying with that for a while. But I just find it interesting that he gave them the quail to eat in the darkness of night, which represented their sluggishness and their laziness. And in the morning, he gave them the bread of life. Let's go to John chapter 6. Again, these are little nuggets that I read when I study. They're things that I come across sometimes. It's, we can read the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And every once in a while, God shines a little light on something different. And I hope that that's what we're seeing here in the message today, is a little something different. Something to think about when we're counting these days to Pentecost, that it's not just a ritual count, that there's some really meaning behind it. Some pretty cool lessons that we can learn. John 6, verse 31. Our fathers did eat the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. We just read that. And then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread which God is, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven, which gives life to the world. That bread and that manna that the Israelites were eating, they didn't know that that represented Jesus Christ. But that manna, if they didn't have that manna, they would have died in that wilderness. They would have starved to death. Just like we would starve to death if we didn't have a daily dose of God's word in our body every single day. Verse 34, and he said to them, the Lord evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger, and he that believes on me will never thirst. What, again, a remarkable gift that God has given to us, that we can have our minds open to be able to read this book, to be able to digest the words that God's given to us so that we can have eternal life. That we can live by every word that proceeds from his mouth so that we can live a life that reflects our Father, that lives our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that we can follow in the wave sheaf offering in Jesus Christ. This brings me to week number 5. Christ is our Lord of the Sabbath. Christ is our Lord of the Sabbath. The fifth Sabbath from the wave sheaf offering is day 35, is mentioned over in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. Israel was instructed to collect manna every day in the morning before the sun got hot. And by the way, if you've never done a study, I highly recommend do a study on what manna was, because there's so many different layers that you can get into it, not from the physical side, but from the spiritual side. But they gathered what they needed to each day, and then we know that if they kept it overnight, it bred worms and it stank. And Friday, they collected twice as much, because when they went out on that seventh day, there was nothing there. But think about this from this perspective, from Israel's standpoint. This was the first Sabbath that Israel kept in over 400 years. 400 years, this is the first time they've ever kept the Sabbath. Verse 27, Exodus 16, 27. It says, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Now again, God was teaching them how to keep the Sabbath. How do you know? Because when you go outside on the seventh day, you weren't going to find any manna. But there were some people who went out to look for it. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord is giving you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man that remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. What a blessing. What a blessing. The seventh day that God gives us 1 day a week. Well, we don't have to do anything. Well, we don't have to turn on the computer or the television and deal with all the day-to-day stuff that we have to deal with. And we're following the same example that God did when he created the heavens and the earth. He rested on the seventh day. But we see here that God was extremely upset with them for breaking the Sabbath. He was very, very angry with Israel for going out there and trying to find manna where it didn't exist. You don't have to turn there in your notes. Mark 2:27. Mark 2:27 and 28. It says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, I've said this before, but if you haven't heard it before, I'll say it again. Is that we ever considered this, the fact that before man was created, there was no Sabbath? The Sabbath didn't exist. The Sabbath was made just for us to enjoy. And he gave us a day off from our normal duties. But he also gave us a beautiful day of preparation. Do we ever take that day, that Friday, each week, and really prepare ourselves to get ready for the Sabbath? And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about also spiritually. Because I don't know about you, sometimes in my house, I'm running and I'm watching the sun go down. And I'm going crazy running. And then when the sun finally does set, it takes me another half hour or 2 hours just to calm down in my mind. But that spiritual rest that we get from the Sabbath is something that God gives to us to prepare for on Friday. But let's go to Isaiah 58. I know I'm bouncing back and forth on this thought, but this preparation day is part of the Sabbath in that sense, to get ready for it. But we're talking about here that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. How? How is he the Lord of the Sabbath? Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasures, not speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Brethren, we honor God by keeping the Sabbath as the Lord of the Sabbath, by not doing our own thing on this day. We honor him by continuing to build on a relationship with him. I always tell people in St. Pete when I go there, I always joke around. I said, I don't like the morning services because the morning's my time with God. I love Saturday morning. I get 5 or 6 hours of extra study and prayer that I don't normally get during the week. But that's a blessing that the Sabbath affords us. And it's not just that we get to spend it with God and Jesus Christ, but we also get to spend it here with each other. Another blessing that God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves with one another. This is a blessing to be able to come here, to know that every single person that's in this room is fighting the same enemy. And we're all fighting a different journey. We all have a different path, but we're all on the same path. And we need each other sometimes to help us get there. So this is the fifth lesson, that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Lesson number six, Christ is our rock. Exodus chapter 17. This is their sixth stop along the way. Week six, Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. And so what did they do? They all got on their knees and they prayed and they asked God for water. No, sorry, verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses and says, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and says, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Come on, Moses, this is your fault. We were so much better when we were slaves in Egypt. Verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord and says, what do I do with this people? They're ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the rod which you struck the river and go. And behold, I will stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you will strike the rock and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And so the people did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So we see here that Israel once again was faced with another dilemma. Their first, again, their reaction was to complain. But I found this interesting is that they were questioning whether or not God was with them or not. That's scary. That's scary because, again, I know this message isn't about complaining, but this is the third time we're seeing it, is that the complaining isn't against Moses, isn't against anybody but God. And it was doubting his power and his might that he can deliver them from this situation. But we see here that a miracle was performed. We see here that the rock was struck. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because that rock, brethren, represents Jesus Christ. And in this lesson, we see that God solves our problems if we ask him to do it. And sometimes it's not how we expect him to. You know, I had a story one time when I was at work. I had a big customer, and I almost lost the customer. And my boss brought me in into the office, and it was on a Friday. And he was so mad. And he took and he slammed his fist down on the table and he says, I don't care if we have to stay here all day and all night. We're going to fix this problem. And I said, well, I hate to break it to you, but sundown is the Sabbath and I can't stay. And I said, I can go back Saturday night. I said, but sundown to sundown is my Sabbath. And he says, took his hand, he slammed it down again. He says, I don't care if we have to stay here till Friday night at sundown and come back tomorrow after sundown. He said, we're going to fix this problem. But I said a prayer to God before I did that. Again, it's his strength. Anyway, a little silly story. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It's things that stick into my head. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud, into the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. How about us, brethren? Do we follow Christ and build our life on him? Or do we murmur and complain and try to figure it out ourselves? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There's a great analogy here that's given that we can learn from. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That's us, brethren. That's our lives. The wind, the rain, or the trials, the health issues, the marital issues, the problems, the work problems that we have, whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life, they are going to come. They are going to beat down on your house, on your physical house. But it says here that if we're founded on Jesus Christ, if we're founded on that rock, there's nothing that can destroy us. Nothing. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and great was the fall of it. Again, when our foundation in our life is not built on the right principles, not built on Jesus Christ, if it's built on what we think is right and how we need to live our own lives, we're going to crumble and fall apart, and it ain't going to last. So that's the sixth lesson, again, about Christ as our rock. Number seven, you know we're coming to an end because I told you there were seven. Christ is our husband. Lesson number seven, Christ is our husband. Go back to Exodus 19. This is just before the day of Pentecost, right at Mount Sinai. God gave some pretty strange instructions to Israel. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God. The Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings, how I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak to the children of Israel." Once again, just like back on the first day, the first week when Israel came out of Egypt on their journey, when it came to Marah, remember this, God says, "I will be the God that heals you, but you had to obey me." He tells us the same thing. If you obey my voice, then you will be a special treasure. It's the same principle for us. We have a responsibility and a job to do. We want God to be a part of our life. We want to be a part of his kingdom and his family. Then we have to be living that same thing, because he calls us, as it says in 1 Peter, a special nation and a holy treasure to him. Dropping down to verse 10, when I said about something strange, he says, "The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people on Mount Sinai." Israel was told to wash their clothes. Why? Why did they have to wash their clothes? Well, number one, and the most important part, was they were getting ready to meet God. They were ready to get into a marriage covenant with God. And they had to do something. The word wash means to trample, like the fulling process. So I did a little study on the word fulling process. And it's the process of beating woven woolen clothes while wet to cause the opposing fibers to interlock and form a more harmonious textile. And I said, that's kind of, I don't understand that. What does that really mean? And really what it really means is, it means it's a way to get all the natural grease out and make it even cleaner and whiter and brighter. And sometimes they use Fuller soap to do that. Now, I don't know if you've ever been shopping at Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever, and you want to go find white paint. How many of you ever have painted your house white? Anybody? White? You ever see how many shades of white there are? There's like 100 shades of white. And every time you look at a shade of white, you go, "Oh, that's white." And then you hold up another one and go, "Well, that doesn't look so white," and so on and so forth. No, the white that they're talking here is something that's whiter than you can ever make. But they had a responsibility to try to get their clothes as white as they could. And they were told to get ready. Ready, the word ready means to be completely prepared or in fit condition for immediate use or action. Let's go to Revelation 19. Because we have to draw the comparison and the correlation here and see, what is it that they're talking about? Why did they have to wash their clothes? Why did they have to get themselves ready? What does that mean for us? Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Brethren, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. Christ is our husband. He's coming back, and he tells us that we have to be ready in order to be able to be a part of that marriage covenant. That word ready in the Greek means internal fitness. Now we know that we want to work out, you want to look good, right? This isn't just about looking good on the outside. It's more important that we look good on the inside. It's our heart that's right and our attitude. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, just like Israel did right before they went into the day of Pentecost. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's the way we live our life. It's how we act. Again, we were made in the image of God. We need to not only look like God, but we need to act like him in character and how we live our life. Again, we have to be ready because, again, just like Israel was getting ready for their marriage covenant, we too are getting ready for ours and getting the full measure of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So as we make our way from the wave sheaf offering to Pentecost, let's not just let these days go by without understanding the importance of counting them. Because God wants us to reflect on the things that he's done for us in our lives. And more importantly, we need to reflect what Christ has meant to us. We know that Christ is our healer. He's our Savior. He's our strength. He's our bread of life. He's the Lord of our Sabbath. He's our rock, and he's our husband. Have a happy Sabbath and a happy count to the day of Pentecost.